listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Fairfax, Virginia. For more information about Bethlehem, visit our website at blclife.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Friends in Christ, Christian reconciliation that is honest and blanketed by prayer is really hard work. Take some time this week to ponder and pray about your own experiences with reconciliation, where it's failed, where you've had to part ways with a sibling or a partner or a parent or a church member or a friend. And take some time this week to ponder and pray about your own experiences with reconciliation, where it's been good, where reconciliation has finally come to fruition through maybe years, and through prayer, and through tough conversations. These five verses in our gospel text today from Matthew chapter 18 are probably not what we do best. Certainly not what most of us look forward to. By the way, it is a gift to be around people who do this well. This is poignant life lesson stuff for us all. And it is also life-giving. When it is done well and faithfully, this is life-giving. This Matthew chapter 18, these five verses that frankly, when we talk about Matthew 18, we're really referring to these verses. They sort of run this a long chapter, but we talk about these five verses. When somebody sins, when somebody breaks covenant or relationship, when somebody breaks trust or breaks our hearts or breaks the community, when there is a severing, Jesus says, go to that person in person and speak to them privately first. Part one. What's been your experience of that? Either being the one to go to someone or the one to be approached. What's your experience with that? Often nowadays, we use email as an alternative to going to the person in person. And email communicates some different messages, all kinds of messages, that often the recipient is only left to guess. Some ways, between the lines, between the typed lines, maybe it's saying, you know, you've sinned, but I don't have to call you or meet with you in person. It's not that important for me. Or I don't want to talk to you in person. I don't care about you that much. Maybe it's communicating, I don't do well speaking face to face, and I certainly don't like it. I can put my thoughts into writing much better. Especially maybe if I've had a glass of wine late at night. Kind of, it's not the best way of communicating, right? Maybe it's saying, listen, I just want to move on. By writing this down after I've had some time to think of it, blasting it off to you, and then I've said my piece. I've done my part. I've spoken my truth, and now I'm done. I don't even need you to respond. I might not even read whatever you write me back. Email can communicate some interesting things, right? I had a friend, actually, who was a pastor, and he promoted a practice of email as only a tool for scheduling appointments. He would say that all the time. Email is a tool for scheduling appointments. He broke his own rule all the time. And I know I do that too. I break his rule all the time. But it was a very helpful guide. Email is a tool for scheduling the in-person, the face-to-face, not the venue for the conversation. And trying to text, by the way, trying to text our way to reconciliation, it's kind of a trumped up version of all this talk about email, I'm afraid. It's why we popularly recognize, we even make jokes about the shame and the disgust in breaking up with a person in a relationship, a breakup over text or over email, even over the phone by leaving a message. We know the impact of in-person conversation. It's one of the great losses, frankly, of this COVID time, in-person conversations. Now that's physically a risk, even now. So, this gospel lesson just got even tougher. I think it's worth reflecting on during this season, if not practicing in some maybe alternative ways. I mean, maybe Zoom is all we've got. What does all this have to do with our gospel text today? This is very down-to-earth stuff. It's everyday part of how we live out our faith, how we follow Jesus. You know, I like to pray for our lips and our tongue. Every word that comes out of our mouth, that's rooted in Scripture. Let's also pray, reflecting on this text today and just my thoughts here about email and texting. Let's pray for our fingers, too. What we type, the numbers that we dial, the sit-down appointments that we make with one another. This is everyday specific stuff. Maybe it's a little too close to home. This, again, is a wake-up call from God. It's the Jesus alarm clock ringing again. I was talking about that last week. The Jesus alarm clock is ringing with this text. It seems like this idea of forgiveness or reconciliation, it just keeps coming up for us, Jesus-following people. What is that saying to us? The church is not a social club where people pay dues and share common interests. And then, when there's a disagreement, when there's a severing, the club either breaks up, or someone just gets kicked out, or the club just dies. No, the church is not a social club. It's the body of Christ. It's made up of different people from different walks and different perspectives from all over the community and all over the globe. And they all come, we all come to gather around the manger, the table, the words of Jesus, the font. And we are bound together, not by our own will and our own likes and dislikes, but we are bound together by the Holy Spirit. And today we are called again to work together as we are bound together. And as we move back out into the world, we need to do some work, some inside work, some housekeeping. Yeah, there's some housekeeping we always need to do before we go back out into the world. We need to make our metaphorical beds and wash our metaphorical dishes and sweep our metaphorical floors. Go to the individual and speak privately to that one. Do the interior housekeeping. Talk to one another when things get tough, when feelings are hurt, when there is a severing. Quick story. When we lived in a cul-de-sac some years back, we all knew each other, knew our neighbors, but there was this new person that moved in, and I think they were renting the house, and there was this moving truck parked in the entrance to, quote, our cul-de-sac. And all the neighbors were buzzing about it. It was annoying to me, too. I remember I was just kind of avoiding it, maybe thinking it would go away for a little while. But apparently the neighbors were a lot angrier than I was, and they weren't avoiding it. They were getting ready to call in the authorities about this. And when this got around to Heather, as they're all buzzing, we all knew each other. Our kids were growing up together and everything. Heather just raises the question with them. She says, well, has anybody actually talked to him? Maybe he'll just move it. No, nobody even had talked to him. And of course, happy ending to that story. He just apologized, had no idea. We got to meet this neighbor. Now he was part of the cul-de-sac and everything was fine. Has anybody sat down and talked to him? I'm spending a lot of time on this first part to go to the individual person who has sinned because I think we need to focus on that. I think this is a challenge for all of us. It's hard to hold one another accountable in Christian neighbor love. Hey, this is not good for the life of the whole community, what you're doing. This makes things difficult for all of us. As I was pondering this text this week, I had this vision of a congregation that decided, just imagine this, a congregation decides to suspend all programming except for worship. Everything else, let's let go of it for a little bit for the explicit purpose of this housekeeping work. Of going to one another and doing the deep housekeeping of Christian communication and reconciliation work. Can you imagine? Who would you sit down with? Who might reach out and ask to speak with you? Who might need to sit down with you in the church? And not just in the church either. As a community of faith, what if all people were expected to go back to their own places of work and their homes and their families to do the deep housekeeping work of Christian reconciliation? To tell the truth. And if the conversation is not enough, if that attempt, that one-to-one is not enough, Jesus says, gather together with others. and in Christian love and honesty have a larger conversation. And if and when we hear each other, we have regained one another. There is reconciliation. It's one of the most beautiful and powerful moments in the human experience. Reconciliation. Literally, I did some etymology on the word. It literally means to talk to one another again. To call out together. To be community together again. It would be fun to hear one another's stories sometime of reconciliations. I hope you can remember the reconciliations in your own life and celebrate those this week. Times in church community that you've been part of. And also times in your families and in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces where there has been reconciliation. Maybe we have a reconciliation fall festival. Share our stories. But going on with the text, if after one-on-one conversation and conversation with a larger community, by the way, I'm not talking a lot about this part two, this conversation with the larger group, because I want to emphasize part one. I'm spending more time on part one. I do think that we can often jump to part two and gather a person and say, we three or four, we all think this about your actions. Well, did you ever have the one-on-one? So the person feels sort of ganged up on or blindsided. It's not heard as well as if we proceed through the steps, work the steps, there it is. If we work through the process that starts with part one about the one-on-one, it sort of violates the spirit of holy community, I think, to jump just to part two and to not do the one-to-one conversation. So anyway, when the steps are worked, though, the one-to-one yields no reconciliation, and after a few have met with the individual and still that one, quote, refuses to listen, like the gospel says, the third part of Jesus' life-giving instruction today, when conflict doesn't result in a reconciliation or a regaining, but only causes greater anxiety and pain, then Jesus says this, let that one be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. In other words, let it go. Let it go. Let that individual go. Yes, there is a sad and painful process to releasing someone from a community, like a congregation. That's one way we could talk about that process. But I really want to get back to those three really important words. It may have been hijacked by the movie Frozen, but I don't care. I still have to say them. Let it go. Release it to Jesus. If reconciliation cannot be reached, release that whole situation to God. This is so important, friends in Christ. How are you doing with letting it go? It's a good question to check in with one another on. How are you doing? How are you doing with letting it go? Because in addition to so many other social and psychological side effects of not letting it go, we know now that our anger and our resentment and our bitterness toward a person or at a community or a situation, it's been shown to have physical effects on our bodies. It's not just social and psychological, it's physical. Digestive problems and backaches and headaches and sexual dysfunction and ulcers. Stress kills. Not being able to let it go kills. Or, God forbid, our hanging on to it, our not letting it go, mean that our children or other innocent ones get the brunt of our pent-up toxic stuff. That's all caused from not being able to let it go. Release it to God. This is a life-giving text today. Jesus invites us not to storm out on one another. That's not letting it go. Not to be apathetic either. Just kind of like throw your hands up. I'm done with it. Whatever. I don't care anymore. That's not what this is about. That's not letting it go. You can hear it right there in the tone. That's just burying some toxic feelings. It is much more of a cultural norm. But no, this is a different kind of letting it go. This is a releasing it to God that takes prayer. And it takes the Christian community around you praying for you as well. And it takes practice and more practice. These are words today that I'm sharing, but this takes practice. It's kind of the ultimate question. How is that going for you? How is forgiveness going? As we move into a new school year, how's forgiveness going? How's reconciliation going? How's letting it go going? As we move toward the anniversary of 9/11 this week, how's forgiveness going? As you think back into the past here at Bethlehem, can't pretend that been nothing but perfect here all these years. Now, how's forgiveness going? We reflect on life together. We chat on the phone with family and members of the community or distant friends later this afternoon. How's forgiveness going? Let that one be to you as a tax collector or a Gentile. Let it go. Release it. Because we know how Jesus treats the tax collector and the Gentile, right? Let it go. Release it to Christ who forgives even and especially the tax collector and the Gentile. Release that one and leave them to Jesus. Entrust them to Christ's care and Christ's judgment. Because Christ is at the center of our letting it go as people of faith. When we reach our limits, when we're honest about our frailties and our shortcomings, Christ is there. And despite the distance between yourself and the one you must release to God, we can still love, we can still feel compassion, we can still pray for those who persecute us, as Christ instructs us, when Christ is at the center. This is the power of God. Loving and letting go at the very same time. And friends, God gives you that power today. One more thought. In truth, if we're honest, we're all Gentiles. So Jesus welcoming and forgiving the Gentile becomes all the more poignant. Jesus welcoming and forgiving us. This can be perhaps the most liberating and practical message that we'll hear for a long time. First, to do the hard work of going directly and lovingly to the person or to the issue and trying in Christian love to reconcile in healthy ways, working those steps. If there's reconciliation, praise God, there is nothing greater. That's amazing grace in flesh and bone. The lion lies down with the lamb. The prodigal comes home. The brothers and Joseph are reconciled. If not, there's so much richness in the scripture of that. It is, there's nothing greater. But if not, if reconciliation cannot be reached, release it. And harness the power of God to continue to love despite wrongdoing, despite distance, despite evil, despite deep sadness. We try to work with our kids on when we apologize to one another, not to just respond by saying, "It's okay. I'm really sorry I did that. That was wrong of me. I shouldn't. That's okay." No, it's not okay. I accept your apology. That's what we try to work on. I accept your apology. This is where Jesus calls us, friends, down this rocky road. This is tough stuff. It is a sort of carrying the cross of direct and healthy and loving communication. It's not easy. It is a rocky road. We're not avoiding or distancing, but meeting our sibling, our parent, our coworker, our friend, our neighbor in love and longing for reconciliation and blanketing the whole process, however it goes, in prayer and trust in God. Finally, Jesus knows that we cannot ultimately go to the cross. We can carry these crosses for a ways, but finally we must lay our crosses down. And Jesus invites us today, let go of that cross too. I've got it from here. You've done your best. Let me take it now, Jesus says. Let me take your anger and your hurt, and your resentment, and your bitterness. Let me take that and unbind you from all that is holding you down. Let me take it. And Jesus takes that. Friends, because of Christ, we are now free. Christ goes to the cross ultimately. So we are now free. You are now free to love and serve and live. You are now unbound in order to be bound, in order to be bound to this Christian community, in order to be bound to this world in love. Let us pray. Teach us, O Lord, your life-giving ways. Help us to meet and talk and say and do the right thing and keep you at the center through it all. Help us to release what we must into your care. And thank you for taking it from there. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.
Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.